Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Swetz of Emmanuel Covenant Reformed Church in Abbotsford. I invite you to hear biblical preaching and God-centered worship every Sunday at 10 and 3:30 in the afternoon at Emmanuel Covenant Reformed Church in Abbotsford. You can find us at 35063 Page Road in Abbotsford. Our website is abbotsfordurc.org. We are a church that emphasizes Jesus Christ alone as our way of reconciliation with God.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
I have always been moved by that man in the Gospels who, when he was rebuked, and the disciples and the people around were rebuked for not trusting the Lord's power, that when the Lord had confronted this, the man cried out to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." I've always given a lot of thought to that because I think it expresses something that is very common to the believer. It expresses an inward struggle that happens in the life of the Christian, of one who has come to Christ. And the question is, how does my continued failure in the Christian life, how does my continued weakness, how does my continued struggle and ongoing problem of sin, what does that mean when it comes to my faith? In other words, what I actually find myself thinking and doing, and the weaknesses I experience, how does that really demonstrate that I'm right with God? That's what we struggle with. We think that way. And further, can I be accepted by God today? And tomorrow, because of my unbelief, could God cast me away? Ever had that thought? We all fear this. We've struggled with thoughts like that. Ultimately, with the great question, how do I know if my life is still full of so much sin? How do I know that Christ's death is really for me? It's an important question, isn't it? We looked at this last time. Romans is very pastoral to explain how wonderful the gospel of Christ is, and the act of God to justify sinners and what it means for us, but not just to speak of this abstractly, not just to teach us about Christian doctrine and leave it over there. Paul is now bringing it right to us, if you will, and he's explaining the benefits and the fruits of this for the Christian life, the effects in the life of the believer. And that's Romans 5. That's why it's been so eye-opening. He's applying it. He's having us think through the fruits of justification by faith, and this has everything to do with the Christian's assurance, doesn't it? You remember how wonderful the first five verses of Romans 5 were we considered last time? After proving that great father Abraham believed the doctrine of justification by faith, he said at the end of chapter 4, "But I'm not writing this just for Abraham's sake. I'm writing it for you. It's for you who believe." The greatest blessing of justification and summary of everything that has been said right out of Romans 5, verse 1, is that now you get to enjoy a relationship, a peace with God. Paul begins to really lay it on thick here, doesn't he? And because you have peace with God, you get to no longer experience that enmity, that struggle, the fear of wrath. Paul begins to lay it on. He says, you get access before the throne. That's what you have right now. And everyone asked throughout history, we looked at last time, well, how can I have access? How can anyone stand before this holy God? And here in Romans 5, applying the doctrine of justification, Paul has just said, now you get to stand. What a moment. The men of Beth Shemesh asked that question. And then he goes further. You get to stand before him, before this holy God, covered in the robes and the righteousness of Christ, and you get to stand before him, and not just that, you get to live in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, this peace has now affected how you live and think, and you get to now go forward in the hope of the glory of what is to come. And that hope is not wishful thinking. It's certain. You get to live knowing when you die, you get to go to be with them. God is committed to bring that kind of assurance to his sheep. And then he goes on and he says, well, this changes your whole outlook of life, doesn't it? It affects how you think now through persecutions and tribulations. You get to view them not as God's punishment. You don't have to fear that God is angry. You get to look at them as God's way of bringing about fruit and patience, endurance, and hope, and character. It's wonderful stuff. He's committed to do that. And then he got to verse 5. And I don't know what words to use, but verse 5 is about as wonderful as it gets. Verse 5 says, everything that he's promised you, it won't fail. All those benefits are not going to fail because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who he's given to you. And we had an introduction of the Spirit who is making sure that these benefits are understood and these benefits are enjoyed. Now, the love of God poured out in our hearts. Were you struck by that last time? It's wonderful. We pay lip service to the love of God. Love of God is the key kind of teaching that everyone talks about today in the American church. But I would suggest very few understand it. Paul knew Christians don't grasp the love of God as they should. And if they did, they'd never leave his feet. This thing be packed out tonight. If they grasped it really the way they should, they would never stop saying thank you. But the reality is, because of the problem of ongoing sin, we're really dull to him. We're really dull. We're earthly. Our minds are clouded with worldliness. This is our struggle. And that's why Paul would pray for the Ephesian church. I bow my knee and I pray, that these brothers and sisters would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, depth, and love of God. Surpasses knowledge. The height of his love, the depth of his love. Wonderful prayer. Have you considered the love of Christ? No. Have you really considered it? Do you know it? I told you before that there was an older generation that never told their children that they loved them. Remember, I told you my grandmother said that her father, old immigrant from Germany, Russian German, tough man. Never once said it. God just said it. This is what Romans 5 is telling you. God has opened and said, I am pouring out my love in your heart. And I don't know how that has affected you, but this is overwhelming when you think of the implications of this. And verse 5, you don't just move away quickly from. You don't get away from verse 5 quickly. And I believe that's why Paul didn't stop there. He now unpacks verse 5 through verse 11 to prove the love of God. He's proving it. You doubt it? Paul says, let me prove it. Because many Christians know that God loves, but they rarely live in assurance that love is for them. But the Lord is telling us that an assurance of that love, there is wonderful blessings that he has poured out that he desires for us to enjoy because of that love. For the justified believer, the love is as unbreakable as the unity of the Trinity. And that's a remarkable statement. Think about it. It's how strong this love is. This is how much your God cares and desires for you to know this. So let's look at verse 6 through 11 tonight. It has everything to do with assuring your hearts, proving God's love, and to tell you it is yes and amen, and it is certain. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I would choose to use the word helpless. While we were helpless, because I believe it better communicates what the Lord wants us to understand here. If you stop and ponder this, it's remarkable. When did Christ lay down his life? Well, he laid down his life, you say, in about AD 30, in the month of Nisan, at about the sixth hour of the day, didn't he? And the point that Paul is making here simply is, we could do absolutely nothing to bring this about. In fact, it's far worse than that. What Paul has been saying about the human nature the whole time has been startling, remember? Everyone's dead. There's none righteous, no, not one. But then he made that very powerful statement in Romans 3. There is none who seek after God. Everyone's turned aside. And we felt that description. We believe that description. Everything Paul said in Romans 3, the throat is rotten, tongues are poison, feet are wicked. We had no ability to rescue ourselves. We didn't ask for it. We didn't accept the report. We didn't demonstrate that we understood it. When we were completely dead and blinded in our sin and unable to save ourselves because of sin, Christ, because of the great eternal love that he has for us, died for the wicked. That's about as pastoral as it gets. Did you hear what the apostle is saying? No strength. He did this sheerly out of the motivation of the good pleasure of his will, sheerly out of sovereign, gracious love. And what that means is that Christ had no delusions when he came here to die for us. He died for us when we were bad, bad, bad. If it had been any other way, think about it for a moment. If Christ had died for the righteous, those who were upright and those who were moral, it would have never happened. It would have never happened. Remember the woman at the well? We looked at that a few weeks ago. He had to go through Samaria. And he goes to save that woman, and he knew everything about her life, didn't he? Everything that she ever did. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. He knew exactly what she was. Jesus knew everything about her. He knows everything about us. And because he loved her, he gave her life. And that's why grace tonight is so wonderful. It never had an eye to what you would do or what you would not do. It was completely rooted in the good pleasure of his will because he decided to love us. And then Paul makes this point that there's no other death like this. That's the next point of what follows. He says it's unparalleled. Think of how unparalleled this death is. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. You might have someone come along, like a Pat Tillman, who would go in the army and fight and die. But Paul is saying there's never been anything like this. There's never been anything like this. Think about it. Think about the love of God for a moment. Fix your hearts on the love of God for a moment. Verse 8, he showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. How do we think about salvation today? Well, we think about salvation in a certain way. How do Americans think about salvation? Think about it. This makes no sense. We conceive of it in the United States like this and around the world. We think that the blood of Jesus Christ becomes effectual when I make it so. That's what we think. And what we have in front of us here, if we understand what Paul's doing, this is nothing like the Gospels presented today. Nothing like it. This is completely foreign to the way that things are presented today. The Gospels presented, hey, Jesus died for everyone, and the blood of Jesus was deposited in kind of a great bank. It's deposited in, and then that blood becomes effectual when you go get it. When you decide to get it. when you accept Jesus. Jesus himself did this because he looked down, and add to this, looked down the corridor of time, and he looked down to see who would accept him. This is so far from what Paul is teaching here. Think about what Paul is saying here. His main point was the death of Christ had nothing to do with anyone who made a decision or runs or wills looking ahead down the corridor of time. It was never because of somebody's own strength. Way back in AD 30, actually way back before time, the Father had decided with the Son, and they made this great covenant of redemption that the Son would come. And then in the fullness of time, he came. And in AD 30, when you never asked for it, nor ever wanted it, when none of us even existed, Christ died for you. He died. Christ died for you, knowing everything and every single sin and every single failure that you would commit before you were even born. How does that make you feel tonight? Yes, Paul has said we receive these things by faith. And Paul is now saying, now I can tell you how this all went. And I love this because essentially if Paul is proving verse 5 to you that God loves you under the inspiration of the Spirit who was given so that you understand this, what he just said is, do you understand that you make absolutely no contribution in making God love you? You never did. You never could have. And that love is so certain. It's been poured out in your hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's work to bear witness of the Son. He was mentioned to see and given to, that we would be comforted to know this. It was grounded in the death of Christ, a death that so pleased God when none of you were even breathing. Let that set in for a minute. I was just thinking, I'm so thankful that that Christ died for me when I had no power. Because if he had waited around for me to accept him and have the strength to make that blood effectual, it would have never happened. Never happened. We can say it this way, if you're looking at the doctrine, I'm so glad God chose me before I was born because he would have never done it after. Christ died for you when you were children of wrath. Have you thought about what it means for you then? I'm stating all this tonight because I want you to draw the connection of what this means for you. What is the one thing that we struggle with tonight sitting here? I'll tell you. I'll tell you what we, in the back of our minds, struggle with. Inside, there's still this little fear of what? What comes after death? A little fear. And there's still a lingering concern that goes on when it's all said and done. Will I get there and have to face wrath? What about the judgment day? People struggle with this. And the question could be asking, and I'm talking about Christians here, believers, justified believers. How does the death of Christ affect the future? What does it mean for us? One of the things that I never thought I would experience, and I'll just be a little open here for a minute. I never thought I would experience up north. In that church, the supper happened once in a great time. And when it happened, only a couple people were permitted to partake in the whole church. And the view was that you had to have some kind of great vision. You had to have some kind of response from God that validated that you're really born again. And this was tormenting to the young people. When I had to shepherd some of these young people who were coming out of that, they so struggled with the love of God. When that supper came around, they were deathly afraid of it. Deathly afraid. It was oppression. And there was no understanding of gospel among that church. What I'm so moved with here is how certain and assured the Lord desires his justified saints to be. And I don't say that in the careless way that it's thrown in evangelicalism today. I say that rooted in what the scriptures are telling us here. If we understand verse 6 to be saying that this death he made had absolutely no view toward our obedience, and that it was done completely when we were without strength, and not just without strength and helpless, but sinners, do you know what that means? You know the consequence of that? Remember the blessing he rehearsed back in verse 2? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, the blessing of peace of this reconciled relationship. Now I get to go forward living in the hope of the glory that is to come. I'm going to see that glory. That glory is secured for me in Christ. I'm going to see him as he is. That's my reward. If that's true, that he secured that hope while we were enemies, that his love was poured out into our hearts, what does that mean for how you view God now? This is a really important question. How do you view God now? How does God view you? You say a friend, I say amen. But go farther. What did the Apostle John say in his little epistle to struggling Christians? Perfect love casts out what? Fear. Fear of what? Well, for those who do not believe, there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So if perfect love casts out all fear for the believer, what is the removal? What has been taken away? The fear of the dread of the wrath of God upon you. It's gone. Now, what does verse 9 say is the blessing of Christ's death? Let me prove this. Since therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Did you hear that? All future possibility of wrath is gone, wiped away. You will never stand before God as a believer who's looked to Christ and trusted in him and been justified by his blood and have to give an account of your sins so as to face wrath. And there are Christians and even so-called Reformed people trying to tell us that today. Christians struggle with this. Paul just said, wrath's done. Done. Period. And Paul phrases it in verse 9, how it should strike you. Notice what he said. He did this on purpose in saying, and again, I understand this is the Spirit, justified by his blood. Now he's talking about faith in Christ, but here he means specifically, he's focusing on what the blood accomplished. What did the blood accomplish? Why would he mention blood? Because the whole Bible taught us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So whose blood was this? It's the Son of God. Think about Abraham for a moment. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, notice that language, and sacrifice him. Abraham grabs the wood and the fire, and he heads up Mount Moriah, which is the very place of the later temple, you realize. And he hikes right up on the mountain, and there he places the altar. And he places his son there. And he grabs the knife. And he's ready to go. And the Lord calls out, Abraham, Abraham. And there was a ram in the thicket, wasn't it? And the fire of God's wrath fell on that sacrifice. Can you imagine after the Hagar incident, God gets angry with Abraham and says, hey, because of your failure with Hagar, take your son back on up there. Put him back on the altar. What kind of message would we have today? The message we had would be, God was never satisfied with that first sacrifice. Move forward. AD 30, month of Nisan, about the sixth hour of the day. There the righteous one stands. The mockery is terrible. The crown of thorns. The soldiers get in ranks. They're mocking him and punching him. This is God's son whom he loves, his only begotten son. He's carrying the wood up Mount Moriah on his back. He is shamed publicly. He is put on trial. He is judged under the law. Having no sin, he becomes sin, charged as a seditious rebel against Caesar. Pilate condemns him. But a greater court was in session. God had taken his seat to judge his son. And this is why Paul says in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." When? When he died. When he said it's finished. "Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life."
Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. It's hard to find teaching today that is gospel-centered and Christ-glorifying. This is our goal here at Abounding Grace Radio. We are a Christian radio broadcasting ministry committed to historic Protestant Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. We teach the gospel of Jesus Christ from all of Scripture as a witness to those who do not believe and to strengthen believers in the truth of God's Word. At Abounding Grace Radio, we desire that all listeners would come to know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give ourselves each and every day to bring this radio broadcast to you. We invite you to go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. All of these programs are there in podcast format for you for download for free. We would love to hear from you. We remind you that we are a listener-supported program. We are very thankful for any prayerful and financial support and would like you to know that any support that you give will go to the cost of the program. We are very thankful always to have this opportunity to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. If this has been a blessing to you, do please write to us. Our address is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Well, thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.